we were created to live lives of praise. So that if you're a doctor, you do that as an act of worship. If you're a salesperson, you do that as an act of worship. If you're an executive, you do that as an act of worship. If you're a homemaker, you do that as an act of worship. We were created to worship our God in all that we say, in all that we do, and all that we think. Unfortunately, as the song reminds us, we often create God substitutes, idols, things of the created order that are good that we elevate into places of ultimacy. Things we look to in life to give us a sense of well-being, of safety, of security, of comfort. Things other than Christ. This morning we're going to continue and actually conclude our two-part mini-series on American idols. Turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel and go to chapter 3. This is one of the most well-known chapters in all of Scripture. I doubt there are many of us who as children weren't taught the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are thrown into the fiery furnace and miraculously delivered. This is an incredibly relevant passage to us who find ourselves in the first part of the 21st century, because they were thrown into the fiery furnace as a result of refusing to bow down to an image, to an idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. Now, we may not find ourselves bowing down to images of gold or silver or wood, but every one of us in our flesh is pulled toward God substitutes, God decoys that we're tempted to set up as objects of hope to deliver us from this broken world. Several years ago, World Magazine carried an article that had to do with, of all things, the endangered species of the albatross. It seems that on the Iso Islands of Japan, they were trying to repopulate these albatrosses. And so scientists set up 100 decoy albatrosses to try to woo in male and female birds that they might reproduce. It seems that one 5-year-old male albatross that scientists came to know as Deco, he became more than a little confused. For 2 years, he tried to woo a wooden decoy to be his very own. He would build elaborate nests. He would fight off any male albatross that came within yards of this decoy. One of the scientists said, "Deco seems to have lost any desire to date real birds." Think about it. Sadly, that's exactly what idols, God substitutes, God decoys, due to our lives. They rob all desire for the real God. They steal all love for the true God. And yet, in the midst of an idolatrous culture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were enabled and empowered to say no. And we learn from this text that by the grace of God, we too can say no to the American idols surrounding our lives. Let's all stand in reverence for the Word of God. Since I read this whole passage last week, I'm actually going to pick up in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3. This is after King Nebuchadnezzar finds out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been unwilling to bow down to his image. He's giving them another chance. Starting in verse 15. Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we're willing to submit to your word as you give us grace. Thank you that you've not left us without truth. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that your word will always accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent. Thank you that merely hearing the word read is able to minister to our souls. And now, Father, we ask you to illumine our minds and apply this passage to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Keep yourself free from idols. So counsels the beloved Apostle John in his first letter, 1 John 5, verse 20. Apparently, idolatry was not only a problem in Daniel's day, but in the early church as well. And since, of course, God inspired the writers of the New Testament, God also saw down into our day and recognized that idolatry would be a problem for us too. Nebuchadnezzar's idol was 90 feet tall. That is three times the distance from this floor to this ceiling. It was an idol that was easy to identify. Our idols, on the other hand, are much more subtle and therefore much more dangerous. And last week we said that the first step in overcoming idols in our lives is to identify those idols. Identify those God decoys. Those things of the created order that we elevate to a place of ultimacy in our lives. So that rather than looking to Christ for hope and comfort and security and significance, we begin to look to created things rather than the Creator. By the way, if you weren't here last week, I really think you need to get the diagnostic questions that expose the idols of our lives. I encourage you to get a CD at the welcome desk after this service, or if you have access to iTunes, just go to iTunes, open the iTunes store, type in OMPC, type in any of the speakers that we have at our church, and you will be able to download those to your iPod or any MP3 player that you have. But we would encourage you to make use of modern technology to take advantage of times when you miss what might be said here. And if you did miss, or if you really need to rethink what are the idols that you can identify in your own lives, I encourage you to go ahead and download that. Let me review real quickly what just some of the idols are that we struggle with. There's power idolatry. There's approval idolatry. There's comfort idolatry. There's image idolatry, where we worship our bodies and beauty. There's control idolatry. There's helping idolatry, which is basically codependence. There is independence idolatry. There's work idolatry. There's achievement idolatry. There's materialism idolatry. There's religion idolatry. There's irreligion idolatry. There's individual person idolatry. Someone you're looking to try to make life work other than Christ. There's peer group idolatry. There's racial idolatry. There's cultural idolatry. There's family idolatry, where we worship our kids or we worship our parents. There's suffering idolatry. There's ideology idolatry. And we could go on and on and on. We will erect God substitutes in the midst of our pain and brokenness, grasping for anything that we think might help life work for us. And as we identify those idols, and as we acknowledge them, as we confess them, as we begin to repent of them, God begins to change us and free us from idols. But let a man or a woman or a child begin to identify these idols, and you will quickly learn how difficult it is to be rid of them. Identifying your idols is just a start. One of the things that gives idols such power in our lives is they whisper and speak such lies to our hearts that we tend to believe, that give the idols more power over us. And so the second step of toppling idols in our lives is to unmask them. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. Unmask the idols of your heart. Look at verse 6. Of Daniel chapter 3. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace. You know, there are so many parallels between the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and our experience when we begin to say no to the idols that drive our lives. For instance, they were threatened with death. They were threatened with the fiery furnace if they continued to refuse to bow to the idol. And when we begin to say no to the idols in our lives that we're looking to for security and significance other than Christ, it will feel like death. It will feel like we are being cast into a burning fiery furnace. It will begin to feel like dread. You will begin to feel despair. You will begin to get depressed. Because idols are things we've been looking to for so long to make life work. They become coping mechanisms in our lifestyle. And you begin to say no to that. And it becomes incredibly uncomfortable. So lie number one that needs to be unmasked is the lie where idols deceive us into thinking we will die without them. We will be miserable without them. Now, the only way to unmask our idols is to counter their lies with the truth of Scripture. Look what this passage says is the truth when we refuse to bow down to idols. Look at verse 27. The truth is, the fire had not had any power over them. The lesson is this. It may, in fact, feel like you're dying inside when you say no to an idol. But in fact, the very opposite is happening. You're becoming more alive than you've ever been in your life. Look at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage. When you say no to your idols, it is like a screaming toddler is released in your flesh and begins throwing an incredibly obnoxious temper tantrum. That's what it feels like when we say no to our idols. And we begin the lie, to believe the lie of the idol, that if we don't bow, that temper tantrum is going to continue and never end. But look at the truth. Look at verse 27. The hair of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There was not even the smell of fire on them. It may feel like death to say no to your idols. But refusing to bow to the idol actually brings more freedom than you've ever experienced before. Then there's another lie that idols try to deceive us with, and that's this. Idols whisper to our flesh that if we will simply bow down to them, life will be good. All will be well. Look at verse 15. That's what Nebuchadnezzar says, word for word. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the musical instruments, and you will bow down and worship, then well and good. See, the lie that needs to be unmasked is that idols whisper to us that they can actually deliver what they promise. The comfort, the security, the significance that you're trying to suck out of a God substitute. Idols actually lie to us and say they can deliver, when the Bible clearly unmasks that lie and says idols can't do anything. They're lifeless. They do not see. They do not speak. They cannot hear. They cannot walk. Idols can do nothing to contribute anything of any significance or meaning to our lives. As a matter of fact, not only can they not even deliver what they promise, they're actually absolutely, positively harmful. Not only do they not bring life, they bring death. Look at the truth. Look at verse 22. The truth is, the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The truth is, if you bow to the idol, if you choose to serve and worship the idol, it will burn you. You will experience death. The same way that the soldiers who served the idol were burned in the furnace meant for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your idols may seem to be working to you for a season. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap. I will reap what we sow. And then there's a third lie that's revealed in this passage. The third lie is, if you refuse to bow down to the idol, you will be all alone because Christ won't show up and the gospel won't be enough. You find this lie in verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" You see, idols mock our hope in Christ. Oh, you're hoping in Christ, are you? You're not going to bow to your idol anymore, are you? You go ahead. You wait and see whether Jesus shows up. Who is the God who can deliver you out of my hand? Our flesh deceives us into thinking there's no hope against idols. We're powerless. We're toast. But look at the truth. Look at verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar exclaims, "I see four men unbound, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of the gods." I believe that fourth person is Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And the fact of the matter is, when we say no to idols, and even if we find ourselves in the midst of the flames, Jesus will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us. He will show up. See, it's not enough just to identify the idols of our heart. We need to unmask the lies that we believe about them so that we will be free from their power. Sunday, May 7th, 2005, the east coast of China, a little peninsula, a little southeast of Beijing. The name of the city is Penglé City. There are thousands of tourists, thousands of residents of the city. They're there for the Chinese Labor Day weekend. And out of nowhere, another city that's never been there before pops into existence. Modern high-rise buildings, broad city streets, cars, buses, people, and everybody who has an eye and who looks in the direction of this city sees it. For 4 hours, whoever looked in this direction observed this city. Now, you need to know, it was simply the result of mists that were warmer than the water, blending in with the backdrop of the cliffs that gave the appearance. In other words, it was a mirage. Penglé City is actually known for having a whole line of mirages dotting its history. It's actually become known as a city of the gods because of it. But it's nothing but a mirage. It's an atmospheric condition. Now, how sad that we can unmask the illusion of a mirage off the east coast of China, and we can't even unmask the mirages that the idols present to our hearts. There was nothing to the city. It was mist. And neither is there anything to an idol that can help us. As a matter of fact, all they can do is hurt us. What are the lies you're believing about the idols in your lives? Identify the idols of your lives. Unmask the idols of your hearts. And then thirdly and finally, apply the gospel to the idols of your hearts. Look at verse 17. "Our God," Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood the power of Christ. They understood the benefits of walking by faith. They understood the incredible promises contained in the Scriptures. They understood the character of God. See, we need to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't merely free us from condemnation. It doesn't merely free us from guilt. The gospel of Jesus Christ is also a power that frees us from idolatry. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians. He reminds them of what happened to them. That when Paul preached the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit. And they were enabled and empowered to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our only hope. Not only from salvation from hell, but from progressive release and freedom from the idols of our hearts. Again, look at verse 17. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. One of the elements of applying the gospel to our idolatrous hearts is believing that God is favorably and kindly disposed toward us because of Christ. And that He will, in fact, act in such a way toward us that He will pour out His Spirit upon us so that we will be enabled more and more to refuse to bow down to our idols. I've given this picture of the power of faith before. I used the passage of Numbers 21 where the people of Israel were rebelling against God, and God to discipline them sent poisonous snakes among them, and the snakes bit them and people began to die, and the people cried out and they said, Moses, do something. And Moses cried out to God. And God said, Moses, put a bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever's bitten and looks at it will be saved. In other words, that look of faith released supernatural power that neutralized the poison so the people who were bitten were saved. That is exactly how we find ourselves freed and unbound from our idols. When you acknowledge an idol, when you identify it in your life, you look afresh to Jesus Christ and the promises of the gospel. And that look of faith, Scripture says, releases power that frees us from idolatry. Now, let me explain myself. I'm not saying that this is easy. And I'm not saying that this is painless. And I'm not saying that saying no to idols won't involve great suffering. Because the fact of the matter is, most of the time, saying no to an idol will involve pain, will involve suffering, and it will be difficult. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. They weren't blind optimists. They said, hey, whoa, Nebuchadnezzar, our God can deliver us from your hand. As a matter of fact, out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, we will be delivered. We're not going to bow down to that idol, and we're going to be freed from that idol. And then he says something curious in verse 18. Look at that. It says, but if not. If not. What do they mean? They don't mean that they're doubting whether God will deliver them from the idol or from Nebuchadnezzar. They're saying God may not deliver us from the pain and the suffering that results from refusing to bow down to the idol. And there are no guarantees, folks. We can bow down. We can refuse to bow down to the idols of the world, and we can pay a great price. You know, we have to be really careful. There's a lot of pop theology going on around this world and around this city. Health, wealth, prosperity. Turn to Jesus and you'll have a pain-free existence. Folks, I wish, and I mean this in all sincerity, I wish I could tell you that's what the Bible says. It does not. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. And they understood that saying no to the idol may mean that they're consumed in the flames. But nonetheless, they will be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. Through life or through death, they'll be delivered. And they'll be delivered from idols through life or through death. But it may be costly. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, we talk about the power of faith. And it says in verse 34, by the power of faith, some actually quenched the fury of the flames. Gee, guess who he's talking about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what happens in the next verse? Others, however, by faith, were tortured. Some were sawn in two. Still others were pierced through with the sword. The power of faith is no guarantee that this is a pain-free life. As a matter of fact, God cares a lot more about an idol-free life than He does a pain-free life. That's a hard truth. But it is true nonetheless. And the way we see God progressively free us from idols, even if it involves suffering, is by waltzing. Those of you who are this part of this church, you know what we mean by waltzing. Waltzing is a three-step dance. Waltzing is how we describe the Christian life at Oak Mountain. Waltzing is a three-step through which God delivers us from idolatry. The first step we talked about last week, identify your idols, acknowledge them, confess them, repent of them, grieve over them, ask God to give you brokenness over going after those idols. And then a repent step leads to the believe step of the waltz. And that's what we're talking about today. That we need to believe that Christ is for us. That the Father is favorably disposed toward us because of what Christ has done. That the Father will pour out the Holy Spirit as we look to Christ. As we confess our idolatry. And then there's the third step of the waltz. And that is we must fight. We must fight against idolatry in our lives. Look at verse 28. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego set aside the king's command and they yielded up their bodies rather than serve idols. There is a place for the choice to refuse to bow down. There is a place to offer up our bodies as possible sacrifices in our refusal to bow down to idols. And there will be moments of choice. I mean, look at verse 5. And it's also repeated in verse 7, 10, and 15. Notice all the musical instruments. And Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the instruments, go ahead and bow down. There will be the music of idolatry that we face on a daily basis. And at that moment of choice, we must, depending upon the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God as our foundation, we must learn to say no, and we must encourage each other to say no to the idols that vie for God's place in our lives. We'll make an idol out of anything. The passage I just talked about a few moments ago, Numbers 21. The bronze serpent, the means through which the people of God believed the promise and experienced supernatural power. You know, the people of Israel, they made an idol out of that serpent. Yeah, in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, we learn about King Hezekiah, great king of Judah, godly king, brought revival. And in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, it says, he broke into pieces the bronze snake of Moses. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. What are your idols this morning? What are you symbolically burning incense to, hoping it will give you that sense of deliverance, that sense of hopefulness, that sense of security and significance? Will you trust God for the grace to smash that idol in your lives?